Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Hear God's word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God bless the reading of His word. Friends, some of you may have studied some Chinese history, but others might not have studied Chinese history. During the late 19th century, China was being carved up by Western powers. The door was being blown open by the Western powers, forcing the Chinese to open up their borders to the Western powers. The Western powers were imperialistic, seeking to expand their trade. They were forcing certain provinces to trade with them. In fact, they were also claiming certain provinces for themselves. Now, if you're the Chinese, an invader comes into your territory, you'll be a little unhappy about that. I think that's an understatement. But the Chinese did seek to rebel. They did seek to oust the Western powers. There was a group called the Boxers. The Boxer, eventually was known as the Boxer Rebellion, and they did seek to expel the Western powers. These were people who were trained in martial arts, and they held to a notion that, the bullets couldn't harm them. They thought that the Western ammunition could not kill them. And we know that's crazy to think that way, but that's the way the Boxers thought. Well, these people went out, the Boxers, raiding the countryside, killing Christian missionaries and Chinese that converted to Christianity, and caused havoc for the Western powers. So the diplomats were talking to the Empress Dowager Tu Shi, to do something about this, to quell this rebellion, put these people down. But the Empress also wanted to see the Western powers shoved out of China. So through her minister, she encouraged or swayed the Boxers to work with her. Because at first they were actually against the Qing dynasty, which was the dynasty. But she encouraged them and allied herself with them. She told the Western powers that, look, I'm going to work on quelling this rebellion, but she didn't do that. She just said it to appease them and let the Boxers continue on in their raids. But eventually, the Western powers pulled their guns, their ships, and destroyed the Boxers. The Boxers, could not stand against, modern technology. They couldn't stand against navies. They couldn't stand against bullets. It's delusional to think that you can withstand a bullet. That's going to drop you if someone fires it in your direction. Well, friends, this is not who we are in Christ. We are not like the boxers. God has given us an armor to stand firm against our enemies. You know, God has not left us in a battle that we can't be victorious in, that we can't do battle with. In Christ, God has not only equipped you to battle Satan and his minions, but He has also made you victors over them. Therefore, stand firm as you face the onslaught of the enemy. This is where I think our text leads us this morning. You know, that God has equipped us to battle Satan, but also to be victorious over him in Christ. Christ won the victory. And therefore, you can stand firm as you face the attacks. You know, remember, Satan is bound on a chain link. He could still cause havoc. It's like a dog who, you know, is chained. But, you know, even if the dog is chained to a post, he can still wreak some havoc and cause problems for God's people. But first, we want to take a look at the enemy that we face. Friends, understand that you face a powerful foe that is real. Unfortunately, there are many people in society today who do not believe the devil is real. They think of Satan as a red and black character with horns, a pitchfork, and a cape, which appears once a year in the fall. How foolish are they? These people cannot fathom that such a being exists because they are blinded by the materialism of this age. This material age considers what is real only that which they can touch or see, something that they can sense. That is only real. There is no spiritual realm, per se. Or at least they openly confess that. These people just believe this is it. This world is it. Therefore, the idea of an evil spiritual being who, along with his minions, wages war against God and his people is considered far-fetched to them. The Bible, on the other hand, does not portray Satan as a cute red and black fictitious character that appears once a year. The Bible not only claims that Satan exists, but it declares that he is a deceptive, evil, and powerful being who is a roaring lion who walks about seeking to devour whom he may. To demonstrate Satan's power, think for a moment of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall. As Dr. James Montgomery Boyce wrote concerning Adam and Eve, quote, "They were far more intelligent and wiser than we can ever hope to be. They were more aware of spiritual issues than we are. They were closer to God, having nothing to separate them from God at all, for they had not yet sinned. However, the Bible informs us in the third chapter of Genesis, they fell." You know, beings that had no sin fell. There was no separation there. These fell. As you recount the fall, it is evident that Satan did not have to labor too hard to get them to forsake God's command. Just think about it for a moment. You know, he didn't have to work so hard to get them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And these people were perfect. You know, they were, well, not in the sense of God, but they were without sin. They weren't plagued by the separation that man exists. I mean, man has to deal with because of sin. Friends, understand that the enemy is real. Do not doubt his existence like the materialists do in this age. Also, do not underestimate the strength of the enemy. Therefore, understand, being alerted and alarmed is what Paul is stressing at in verses 10 and 12. Please look back at our text in verses 10 and 12. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So look, he's telling them in verse 11 there that, you know, the devil is crafty. He is scheming. He does seek to devour men with his war strategies. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realms. He further elaborates on the kingdom of darkness, of Satan and his kingdom. He stresses the fact that, look, this enemy is real. He's not just some figment of our imagination. No, the enemy is real. You need to be alert. Don't be idle. Don't be idle. Because when you're idle, and just thinking that, downplaying the enemy's force, you're likely to stumble. You're likely to fall. Because he does seek to devour God's people and destroy all that God has made and done, especially the ones whom he's redeemed, that Christ has redeemed. Brothers and sisters, also note that you are engaged in a battle with a crafty foe. Look back at verse 11 of our text. Notice how he says, we just read this, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes or war strategies of the devil. This verse clearly states that Satan is crafty in his war strategies. In fact, Paul, in one of his other epistles, it's in 2 Corinthians, if you're wondering, 11:14, he writes that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. He's able to make himself look like an angel of light. With Satan's deceptive nature in mind, let's consider a few ways in which Satan is crafty in his temptations. Temptations which he tempts you with. Think back to Adam and Eve again in chapter 3 of Genesis, where Satan appeared as a serpent and deceived Eve. If you recall, Satan, in his temptation of Eve, focused on the prohibition, not on the abundant provision that God made for his people. He focused on, what did he focus on? He focused on, he said, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? He left something out. He left out that God provided all the trees in the garden, except one. So he focuses solely on that prohibition that God gave to Adam and Eve, forgetting all that God had given them and blessed them with it. He's not talking about the dominion that God gave man, the authority that God gave man to rule over the earth, to subdue it. He's forgetting all of that. There's a method to his madness. By focusing solely on the prohibition, what Satan is seeking to do is to cause Eve, he tried to cause Eve to doubt God's goodness and the truthfulness of his word. That's what he was doing. He was trying to solely just focus on this one little narrow prohibition that God gave them, seeking to provoke her thoughts and thinking that God's really not that good. He's really not that truthful. He's trying to withhold something from you. He's not giving you or seeking after your all, your best. God isn't true to his word. That is what he was seeking to do in focusing on the prohibition. Satan also wages war by appearing as a friend. Satan did not come to Eve in a threatening manner. He didn't come with a gun. He didn't come as a belligerent, warlike serpent seeking to bite her. He came very subtly to her. Speaking, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Those aren't belligerent words. Those are deceptive words. You see his subtleness, his deceptiveness in those words. He doesn't come as one who's necessarily threatening he tends to try to be, or he poses as our friend, coming to help us. You know, he came supposedly to help Eve understand who God really is, to reveal who God really is, who truly is, what He is really like. Furthermore, he offered up to Eve the idea that she can be like God. And this way of telling her, look, if you eat of this tree, you'll be like God. You know, he's saying, oh, look, I'm here to help you. You know, I'm helping you to become like God. Because God is gypping you. He's not giving you the best in all the world. He's not giving you His best. He's holding something from you. But also, note this last way that God tries to tempt His people. Satan tries to deceive you by perverting the truth of the Word. Think of how Satan misuses the Scripture in his temptation of Christ in the desert, when he quotes a portion of Psalm 91:11. And this reads, "For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways." Remember, you know, what Christ does in response to Satan's misuse of the Scripture. He quotes the Scripture back to Satan, you know, that you shouldn't test the Lord your God. You know, he fires back with the Word in proper context. He doesn't, like Satan, take things out of context or skews the Scriptures. Friends, these are just a few examples of how Satan tempts you. If you study the Scriptures, you can find other strategies the power of darkness uses. Praise God that He has given you insight into the tactics of Satan in His Word. Also, praise God that He has given you His Word to use as a weapon in the midst of battle. Think once again of Christ. What did Christ do? He fired back with the Scripture. And we'll talk a little about that weapon later on in the sermon. He has given us His Word as a weapon to do battle with the enemy. And we see Christ as being a perfect example of that. Friends, note that in this midst of battle, we're not battling against flesh and blood, but we're battling against spiritual powers. We're not battling particularly against human beings. You know, these trials we face in this life, both internally and externally, are just a manifestation of the spiritual battle that is taking place in the unseen world around us. For instance, think of just what happens, you know, in totalitarian regimes, specific regimes like Iraq and where Iraq was, that, you know, these people were in darkness. They were suppressing the truth from going forth. They were, you know, also, you know, at times, I guess people were persecuting Christians and other like regimes. Think of Sudan, for instance. But this battle was spoken of in Genesis 3, if you recall, where God placed enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. God told us about this from the beginning. This is not a surprise to us. This should not be a surprise to us. You know, God said, He's like, I'm going to put enmity between Christ's seed, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent. So there's this battle going on. There's this conflict that's real. You know, and what takes place here, you know, as foes seek to suppress Christianity and to get rid of God's Word, that's just a manifestation of the spiritual battle that's taking place in the heavenly realms. This is what Paul is saying. If you look back in our text, you know, as he continues to elaborate, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You know, just a few more examples. We can name a host of them. Think about the media. The media, as these people write their columns, they more often than not just bash Christianity. They sit to seek to put Christians to shame, to call them idiotic. You know, in many ways, we see it all around us. But to really drive this home, I want you to think back to the days of Elisha. The days that Elisha was alive in Israel. Israel was under attack by Ben-Hadad. And we know that Israel was the weaker of the two kingdoms. You know, if God didn't give Elisha revelation about the plots of King Ben-Hadad, Israel would have been snuffed out. It was because God intervened. God told Elisha what the king Ben-Hadad was going to do, and they were able to escape. So Ben-Hadad said, "What's going on here?" You know, to his officers, "Why are we?" You know, I mean, thinking of the size of his army, of his power, he should have crushed Israel. What's going on? Is there a traitor in our midst? Well, his officers answer. They say, "No, it's Elisha. Elisha is telling, you know, the king of Israel what you're planning to do, how you're planning to attack Israel." Well, when he heard this, he decided to take his army, go find out where, you know, he found out where Elisha was staying in Dothan, and he went down there and surrounded Dothan. And that morning, Elijah's servant went out and saw that the king's armies, King Ben-Hadad, surrounded the city. And he came back rushing to Elisha and said, "Ben-Hadad has surrounded the city. You know, what are we going to do?" And Elijah pretty much just says, he says, "Look, the force that is with us, the horses and chariots of fire on the hills are a greater number than those who are with King Ben-Hadad." Of course, by this he meant, you know, the army of Ben-Hadad, but more the spiritual powers that are with them. You see, those spiritual powers were with Ben-Hadad, the evil one, and also with Elisha. You know, God's provision, God's providing protection. And he, you know, the servant didn't see this, and he prayed to God that the servant would see it, and poof, he was able to see all these horses and chariots of fire around. You know, that's an example of the spiritual battle. It's what's taking place physically in this world is only a manifestation of what's taking place in the heavenlies. You know, there's this battle going on that Satan and the powers of darkness are warring against the people of God and God Himself. You know, that's perfectly exemplified here. But friends, notice in this story that it is God who delivers His people from their enemies. It is only Him alone. And we know that Christ, which we sung about this morning, the King, our great champion, has won the victory. It is only in Him that we have the victory won. And we'll discuss this a little further. But despite the difficulty of the battle, think about it, you're fighting against powers who are unseen. God has enabled you in Christ to stand firm against the attack of Satan and the powers of darkness. Friends, God has equipped you in Christ to do this. First and foremost, Christ won the victory by crushing the head of the serpent at the cross. And we await that final victory when sin will be no more, when we will reign with Christ. But here we have these battles now, as we've been talking about, that we have to face, but God enables us to stand firm in these attacks. You know, look back at verses 10 and 12 again of our text. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And look briefly at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Friends, notice first in verse 11, or verse 10, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He's not talking about, you know, being strong in your own might here. He's saying, be strong in the Lord. He specifies that it's only as you're abiding in the strength of the Lord, abiding in Christ, the strength that comes from Christ to usward, that we can stand against the enemy and his foes. It's only as we put on what? The armor of God. You know, it's not our armor. We didn't fashion this armor. It's God's armor. God has given us this armor. We haven't made it ourselves. In fact, we know that in and of ourselves, we can't stand against this enemy. Think about what we're facing. We're facing spiritual beings. Beings that we can't even see. So we have to fight back with spiritual weapons. We can only stand in defense of putting on the armor of God. Because God is a spirit. You know, in John it says, God is a spirit. Those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we have to fight back with those weapons. And God has given us those weapons. And He illustrates this, Paul illustrates this, by talking about the armor of a soldier in verses 10 through 17. Please look back at your text and let's look at that once again. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And skipping down, verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. Going into the armor here. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice the specifics here. Not necessarily the pieces of armor for the moment, but notice here that it's righteousness. He talks about righteousness. He talks about truth. He talks about faith. He talks about the gospel. He talks about, you know, the sword of the Spirit. But really, let's focus on just the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, those things. When we think of those things, what automatically should come to mind is that that's referring to the believer in Christ. That armor is talking about that we've put on Christ. We're the new man renewed in Christ, being renewed daily. It's talking about those who stand on Jesus Christ alone. That's the armor we're talking about as we stand firm on Christ. We read earlier in Isaiah about this armor. And this armor was applied to God. It's talking about God putting on this armor. It's His armor. And because we're in Christ, we're with God. That armor is given to us. It's talking about that man who has placed his faith in Jesus Christ and who stands firm on the promises that are made in Scriptures about Christ. Most of these are defensive weapons. He gives us some defensive weapons and also some weapons that, you know, we'll use to attack the enemy. But the helmet, you know, would be a defensive weapon. The breastplate of righteousness. Think of those things. It's as the enemy comes and attacks us, You know, that we have Christ on. Christ is upon us. That we're, you know, we are in Christ. And that we can stand firm. Because as the enemy comes and attacks you, what hope do you have to stand firm against him? What hope can you, what other hope can there be but Christ alone? It's as we rest in Him alone that we can stand firm against those trials and tribulations that we face in life, against those enemies that come and assail the church. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about us being united to Christ. You know, those who have salvation through Christ, who have Christ's righteousness, who have faith in Christ. That's who he's talking about here. He's talking about the believer united to Christ. Well, friends, this is an amazing and comforting piece of scripture that, you know, as we abide in Christ, that we can stand firm against these attacks. You know, this is something that you're going to face day in and day out. Sometimes we don't face it in this country as harshly, but we know that people are facing these trials around the world. And don't forget that it's not in your strength that you can stand against these attacks. If you try to stand against these attacks in your own strength, you're going to fail. You're going to stumble. It's as we remember Christ, as we remember the enemy pressing in on us, you know, in some way, shape, or form, whether it's, you know, external or internal in our minds, that we can stand against these attacks in Christ. But God has also given you powerful and effective weapons to do battle with against the powers of darkness. Look back in our text again, and verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He's given us two great offensive weapons. I consider these to be offensive weapons. He's given us the Word of God. We've already talked about Christ, you know, using the Word of God as a weapon against the temptation of Satan. This is a weapon that we wage war with. We stand firm and we can withstand the blows of the enemy with the helmet, the breastplate. You know, as we gird our loins in the truth, which is only in Christ. Christ is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. But it's with the sword of the Spirit and with prayer that we attack the enemy. This sword is spoken about many times in the scriptures. You know, Christ used it. We know in other places the scriptures talked about as a double-edged sword piercing the hearts of men and women. This is a powerful and effective weapon. This sword accomplishes the purposes which God has set it out to accomplish. It's as we use this sword effectively in Christ, and it's only in Christ that we can use this effectively, to strike blows and to cast down the strongholds of the enemy. As you go about daily life, some of the persecution that you'll face is arguments. Some people will, you know, raise arguments that Christ and God, who you believe, is fake. You know, God's not real. The religion you believe in is false. We use this weapon to wage that war, to call their bluff, that they're foolish. Call them to the Scriptures. Call them to repentance. And it's only this weapon that can pierce their hearts. It is only this weapon that can be used to bring those people in submission to Christ. It's not in our arguments, the arguments that we make. Friends, we're sinful people. God has given us His Word so that we can crush those arguments, that those people will bow the knee to Christ as the sword of the Spirit pierces their heart, and they see their sin and depravity, and that they're waging a foolish war, because the war that they're waging is lost. Christ has won the victory. So use this weapon effectively. Study it each day. Study it earnestly as we come together and worship God, because God is working in a special way to build you up in His Word and in the truth. We also talked about another weapon here. We talked about prayer. It's not listed among the armor here in our chapter, but it is a weapon nonetheless. It's a powerful weapon. A very powerful weapon. You know, we have direct access to God through Christ. We're actually called priests in the New Testament. We are priests. There's no more of the idea that we have to go to a Levitical priest and he makes intercession for us. No, we have direct access to the heavenly throne through Christ. We come right before God through Christ alone. But also note that prayer works in conjunction with the Word. And God has given us some powerful words in His Scriptures. We've sung of some of these today. These are known as the imprecatory Psalms. Think about Psalm 94. God of vengeance, O Jehovah, God of vengeance, O shine forth. Rise up, O you... I forgot how it goes, but it says, you know, it's calling on God to rise up and to deal with His foes. He's talking, as we pray this prayer, we're calling on our Messianic King to deal with His enemies, to punish them. Either to punish them or to bring them into submission to Christ. You know, it's something that we're not called to do. We're not given the power of the sword to wield the sword and to execute people. But we're called to deal with our enemies through the sword of the Spirit and also prayer. And prayer in conjunction with the Word, as we pray these Psalms, as we sing these Psalms, we can be confident that God is going to deal with His enemies. He's going to put them under the feet of Christ. He's doing it now. He's been doing it throughout the ages. There was once a person who told me something specifically about these Psalms of imprecation, which we're talking about. He says, if we're not singing these Psalms and praying these Psalms, it's like driving up a hill in your car with your emergency brake on. You know, take the emergency brake off and pray these Psalms. You know, we need to call on God, because God is faithful in dealing with His enemies and converting them, those who would assail the church. You know, this is a horror to many people that such Psalms would be in the Bible, but God has given it to us. They don't understand that, you know, it's only because of Christ that we can sing and pray these Psalms. And it's only as we call on Him, not in ourselves, but on Him to deal with them, that God is going to deal with His enemies. That should be a comforting fact to you. That should encourage you to pray these Psalms and sing these Psalms. Because we know it's as we rely on the Lord's strength, it's showing our dependence upon Him to deal with our foes. We're not relying in our own strength. It's going back to what Paul is talking about. You know, in verse 10 he says, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Well, His Word is powerful. These prayers are powerful. So come before God boldly because of Christ, our King, the one who subdues these enemies, and use these Psalms that God has given us for this exact purpose. Friends, don't forget today that as we reflect back on what we've been talking about this morning, that God equips you to battle Satan and his minions. You know, and He enables you to be not only to be equipped, but to be victorious over them. Therefore, stand firm as you face the onslaught of the enemy. We've talked about our enemy himself. We've talked about, you know, that he is powerful. Don't think for a moment that he's not a powerful enemy. Don't just He's not a powerful enemy. No, he is a powerful enemy. However, our God is more powerful than him. God is omnipresent. He's omniscient. You know, he's everywhere. He knows all things. You know, Satan himself is finite. He's a created being. You know, note that you know, he can't be everywhere at all times. You know, he has to go about his business, you know, one step at a time, along with his foes. You know, note that, but note that he is powerful. So do not undermine the strength of the enemy. But as we're talking about the enemy and his strategies, know that God does give us insight into his word and how the enemy attacks us. We spoke about how the enemy tries to be our friend. He tries to come to us and act as though he is giving us a helping hand. Notice as you face these trials, notice as people come to you, you know, and seek to befriend you, the enemy sometimes works through these people. Be discerning. You know, the enemy sometimes, like I said, he comes to you and tries to say, oh, I'm here to help you. But then, really, they're trying to lead you down a path to destruction. They're trying to destroy you and devour you. Remember, our enemy is a roaring lion seeking to devour who he may. But also note that God doesn't only give us insight. He doesn't just, okay, this is how Satan's going to attack you. He enables you to stand firm. He gives you armor. He gives you defensive armor, and he gives you armor that's used to wage war offensively. He's given us the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We can go on down the list. And these parts of the armor that we've seen are defensive. You know, God is enabling you to stand your ground when the enemy attacks in his various strategies. You can withstand your ground, but not only can you withstand your ground, you're able to punish the enemy with the Word of God, with prayer. And note, most of all, the most encouraging thing is that God has won the victory in Christ. So as you go forth today, know that God does give us hope. This passage that we've talked about, this hope that we have as we go about and face these trials and tribulations. We've been talking about this in our study of Peter. But God here enables us to deal with those foes that come to snuff us out. Do not be afraid. Stand your ground against the enemy and drive him back with the means that God has given you to wage war. The Word of God, coming before him in prayer, the Psalms of imprecation. Think on those things. So be encouraged, friends. We're not left alone like the boxers, left in a war that you just can't win because you're not equipped. We're not left without the proper equipment to do battle and withstand the enemy. The boxers, on the other hand, and the war that they were trying to wage, didn't have the equipment, but we do. So on that note, praise God that He's equipped us to stand firm and to be victorious over our enemies. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this day. Lord, we thank You that You have won the victory in Christ, our champion. But Lord, we know that even though He's won the victory, we face trials and tribulations in this life. Lord, but we are also thankful that You have equipped us to deal with these enemies, to stand our ground, to be victorious over them. Lord, we do give You praise for such equipment, Lord, for such hope that we have, that Your apostle gives us here today. Lord, please, Father, Help us to remember these things as we go about our daily lives and face the trials of life, the attacks of the evil one and his foes. Lord, those who would seek to crush your church, to snuff it out in this land and in other lands of the world, Lord, please work mightily for the sake of your church, which Christ is the head of. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your psalm books once again to Psalm 84, Selection B. This is probably a familiar one for most of you. It's also one that I've enjoyed singing quite a bit in seminary. But as we sing this psalm, we want to sing with understanding. So, talking about advancing still from strength to strength, they go where other pilgrims trod, till each to Zion comes at length and stands before the face of God. You know, there's this advancing that we have in Christ. But note one other thing. It says, blessed is he who places all his trust in the Lord. It says, we trust in the Lord. And also it says, look upon thou, O God, upon our shield, the face of thine anointed see. Trusting in Christ, and therefore you see the shield again, that protects us. It's in Christ that we have this protection, as we've been talking about this morning. Please stand and sing Psalm 84, Selection B.